All right, well, turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans in chapter number 8. And while you're turning, has anyone seen my Bible? It ain't in front of you, Madison, is it? Over in that pew in front of you there? Well, praise the Lord. You shouldn't lie in church, Madison. Go to the altar. Thank you. It's got the notes Madison wrote for the sermon tonight. I need those. Romans chapter number 8. Thankful for the good singing. That was their first time singing, or first time in a long time youth choir sang, and I thought they did a great job tonight. Kids, don't be afraid to sing out. You sound wonderful. Lift your voice. Sing from the bottom of your heart. And you can only get better and better with the Lord's help. So next time, just sing with, give all you got to Brother Ben and Sister Krista, but most of all to the Lord, and you'll be blessed for that. So Romans chapter number 8, I want to deal with verse number 13 again. We've kind of been preaching a sort of mini-series about the mortification of sin, or killing sin, and so I want to continue this little practical instructional series tonight, be very close to the vein of teaching tonight, but I pray that it'll be a help to you. Verse number 13, we've read it several times, we'll read it again. In verse 13 of Romans 8, Paul writes, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall what? Live." And that's what we want to do tonight, don't we? We want to live. We don't just want to live. We want to live abundantly. Not just spiritually and eternally, but abundantly, victoriously. We want to live. Not just survive, but we want to thrive in this Christian life and our relationship with God. And if we're going to do that, we must mortify or kill the deeds of the body, which would be our sins or the works of the flesh. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, we're grateful today for your Spirit. Lord, we're thankful for the work that the Spirit has done in the hearts of believers. Lord, I pray tonight if someone here is here and they're not saved, that they would come to know you before it's too late, that they would say yes to the Spirit's drawing. And I pray for all the Christians here tonight. Every single one of us struggle with sin. Every one of us. And it is our duty to mortify that sin daily. And it must be done through the Spirit of God. So God, I pray you'd help me to preach on this subject tonight. May we heed the Word of God and find the path to killing sin. We ask this in Jesus' name and amen. Well, I want to focus tonight on three words in this verse, through the Spirit. He says, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do kill or mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, every Christian should want to kill sin in their life. If you've never had a desire to get rid of sin, you should really check up on your relationship with Christ to make sure there is one there. Every Christian, I believe, somewhere in life, you have a desire to kill sin. But knowing how to kill sin is half the battle. We must know how to go about it, because there's a right way to go about it and there is a wrong way to go about it. So I'm going to preach these sermons to try and help give some practical instructions tonight for everyday living on how we may successfully, and we can successfully, kill sin. Now, this is a disclaimer. I said this last time I preached in this message series. Most of these messages are drawing directly from a book by John Owen, a classic Puritan book on the mortification of sin. I don't claim to be original in most of these thoughts. I refer back to that book. It's a wonderful book if you get it. It's not costly at all. It's not a big book. It is hard to read. So I felt led to just give you some things. This book has blessed me greatly. But tonight, I want to look at that phrase, through the Spirit. I want to talk tonight about the Spirit of God as the empowerer, or the enabler, or the divine cause of killing sin. It must be done through the Spirit. Would you quickly, since this is kind of instruction tonight, let me quickly go back over the last two messages and give you a very brief recap. Let me quickly remind you, in the first message, we talked about, number one, the source of our sin is in our own corrupt nature. You must understand that your sin is within you. We saw that in Romans 7. Now, if you didn't get to hear the message, it's easier just to go back and listen. I can't go back all through it, but the source of our sin is in our corrupt nature. Think of a bitter spring that's within you putting out poisoned water. And you can't stop a spring from billowing. It's just going to billow out. That's our old nature, the works of the flesh. It's like a bitter spring. Then we saw the solution to our sin is obviously in Christ in two ways. In His sacrifice, in Romans 8, 1 through 4, Christ died for our sins so that we may be justified before God, even though we're still sinners. We still have the bitter spring. Through the blood of Christ, God can see us as if we were perfect in our righteousness. That's our record is cleared. But secondly, not only through His sacrifice, but secondly, through His Spirit. In Romans 8, 5 through 13, we find that the sacrifice of Christ cancels our sin debt legally. And when you get saved, then the Spirit of God can move in and He can actually conquer your sin literally. The Spirit of God moves in, gives you a new heart and a new nature. He gives you a new spring, a clean spring, and from it flows the fruit of the Spirit, righteousness, and He's able to actually and effectively wither and dry up the old spring of the old nature. So that is how God deals with our sin. Now, for the rest of your Christian life, God has put His Spirit in you and the new nature in you. Now you have the ability to not be a slave to sin anymore. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You have the Spirit and the flesh. But now it is our job for the rest of our life. We are free to serve God in sincerity and truth instead of being enslaved to the passions and lusts of our body of death. And for the rest of our Christian life, it is our duty to grow in holiness and to grow in mortification. We are to grow positively and negatively. Positively, we're to produce fruit of the Spirit. And negatively, we are to kill the fruit of the old nature. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In our second message, we saw not only this, but we saw six reasons why we should be motivated to kill sin every day. So you as a Christian have the ability to kill sin. You can never say the devil made me do it. You can never say I had no choice. You always do. But you must make the choice every day to kill sin, or it will not be killed. Here are six reasons why. Number one, sin is always abiding in you in this life. There is a residue of that sinful nature that's always within us. And so we must be always killing sin. Number two, sin is always acting. It's not only abiding, it's acting. It's always rising up and enticing us to do evil and hindering us from doing good. Number three, if you do not check your sin, sin will always grow to the utmost. Always, just like a weed that grows taller without being cut. Number four, this is the main reason why God gave you the Spirit of God, to kill sin. To not kill sin is a sin against the Spirit. Number five, your soul will be greatly cast down if you don't kill sin. And number six, you cannot grow in holiness without killing sin. Now, I know this is a lot of lists. You can tell I'm preaching behind an old Puritan. Those Puritans loved lists. I mean, they would preach you 24 lists in a sermon. You know, just it was incredible. You think I have a lot of points and subpoints. You've never seen anything until you read some of their books. Number three, I want you to notice quickly, we talked about this already. There are three signs in your life that you're not killing sin, and you should be aware of them. Number one, if you have slight thoughts of sin, you should be concerned. If you don't think much of it, if it's a light thing to you, you're in a bad place. Number two, if you're able to digest sin on a daily basis without any bitterness of your heart and your soul, you're in a dangerous place. And number three, if you're ever using God's grace or God's mercy to rationalize and justify your sinning, you're in a bad place. God's grace never justifies our sins. It forgives us, but it teaches us to deny ungodliness. It doesn't make us comfortable in ungodliness. So we looked at that two weeks ago. So now that we've looked at these things, I want to talk about tonight, how do we kill sin? We know that we can, and we know that we should. But now tonight I want to talk about how do we do it. Let me be clear. There are methods. There are ways to kill sin, and God has given us those different weapons in His Word to slay our sins. But tonight, here's what I want to get at. And we'll look at this subject for a few weeks probably, but what we need to lay down at the very bottom of killing sin, we need to understand that before we look at methods, before we look at different ways and exercises and disciplines and things you can do to kill sin, we need to consider tonight the sovereign divine cause of mortification, and that is the Spirit of God. He said in Romans 8:13, he said, "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Without the Spirit of God, there is no killing of sin. It must be done through the Spirit. Now, as humans, we love to jump to the methods. We love to jump to the means, the externals to fight sin. We're all about the advice to do this or do that in order to defeat a sinful habit. We're all about rules and regulations and standards and whatever these things are. But as Christians, let me say, you should know better than to jump to methods and externals when it comes to killing sin. You should know better than to rely on your own strength and outward things to kill sin. Think about how you got saved. Did you get saved by doing anything? Did you get saved by methods or discipline or exercise or spiritual work or duties? You didn't get saved through that. You got saved by the Spirit of God alone. You got saved through the Spirit, right? He says in 1 Timothy, or it's actually Titus 2:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His what? His mercy, He saved us by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So if you realize today it wasn't by works of righteousness that you're saved, how do you think it's by works of righteousness that you're going to kill sin? Right? It's only by His mercy. The same Spirit of God that saved you, and you wouldn't have been saved without the Spirit, is the Spirit of God that is able to kill sin within you. But if you're not abiding in, if you're not following after, if you're not walking in the Spirit of God, then it doesn't matter how many standards or rules or regulations or all these externals that you put upon yourself, you'll never drive sin out of your heart. They must flow from the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit is enough for this work. When it comes to killing sin, we should say, like Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Mark it down, big, plain, and straight. You cannot kill your sin on your own. Doesn't matter how determined that you are or what you do. It ain't gonna happen. It must be through the Spirit. Let me say tonight, there are two main ways that we mistakenly use to try and kill sin, and they're never gonna work. Number one, many folks try methods that have never been appointed by God to kill sin. Now, I want to cover this because I think that we're actually guilty of this oftentimes. Maybe you'll notice this in your own life. In John Owen's book that I'm really deriving this from, he was living in the 1600s, right after the Reformation, where the Catholic Church was still in great heights of its glory and influence. And the Catholic Church was a system of religion that was all about killing sin, but it was really man-made methods for killing sin. The Catholic Church was all about holiness, but it wasn't a holiness from the blood of Christ or through the Spirit of God. It was a works-based system, and it still is. And there was a great influence of the Catholic Church, even among Protestant Christians, and it influenced their thinking on how to kill sin. Let me give you an example. The monastic life was very popular, and it still is to some degree, We all have heard about monks, right? Monks was a part of the Catholic Church. And what the monk the life was all about, the monastical life, it was all about killing sin. It was about being holy. And so, but what they thought they had to do is they thought if they removed themselves from society, then all the temptations of life would be removed. If they could just get away from all the temptations out there and the sins out there, and they could introvert and live these lonely, quiet lives, then they could kill sin. The problem with that is God never ordained that. God never told us to do that because it doesn't work. Sin is not out there. Sin is in here. You can go off in a corner by yourself and get away from everybody else's sin, but your sin followed you over there. The Bible tells us that temptation is not out there. We think of temptation as out there, you know. But in James 1, verse 14 and 15, a man is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own lusts. And in 1 Peter, he said that our lusts make war against our very souls. The fight is not out there, it's within you. So trying to remove yourself is not going to remove the sin within you. Monastic life, priest life, nun life, these kinds of lives have been always marked by much immorality. We all know about that. Why? Because you don't kill sin that way. You say, Revis, I'm not a monk. Well, we often do the same thing. We think, oh, I've got a problem with my sin, whatever that sin is, so I need to just get away from everything that would entice me to sin. Now, let me say, there's an element of truth in that. Jesus said it's better to cut off your right arm, your right hand, and enter into heaven maimed than to your whole body be cast into hell. It's better to pluck out your right eye than to sin. Right? So there is an element as Christians where we're to remove the temptation, we're to remove the external if it causes us to sin. But here is the problem. Jesus he who should not fall should not walk in slippery places. There is an element of that, but let me be clear that Jesus also taught that a man must have a new heart within him. A man that doesn't have a new heart, he can pluck out his right eye and he's going to sin with his left eye. Right? He can cut off his right hand and he'll sin with his left. Right? That Jesus wasn't teaching that to be overemphasized. Jesus, really, at the heart of the matter, we need a new heart and we need the Spirit of God to cleanse our hearts and renew our inward man. It's not all. You can remove all the externals and the sin's still right there. Let me give you an example. A man has anger issues. So he thinks, if I remove myself from all situations, I'm not talking about a mental disorder, I'm talking about anger in his heart. Oftentimes he can remove himself from those situations, but the anger's still there, and it just, it concretes and solidifies into inner bitterness. He never got rid of it. A man may deal with lust. He can throw away his phone, so he cannot access pornography. He can try and not go to this side of town or that side. He can do all those things, and all those things should be done in their right place and priority. But ultimately, the lust that man deals with is still in his heart, and it's still enticing him. With nothing else, he will still deal with that sin. Here's the second thing that we do, not only a monastical approach to sin. We just try to get away from everything. Number two, self-discipline. In the time of the Catholic Church, it was very popular in order to be holy, to self-discipline yourself. They would, especially the monks and the priests and the more godly, they would go around, they would wear rough garments, clothes that were made to be absolutely torturous to wear. They were so scratchy, so just horrible to wear. And they did this to vex and trouble their bodies. They thought they were bringing their bodies into subjection. Martin Luther, the great reformer, before he got saved, Martin Luther was a monk and a priest. He would go, in order to kill sin, he would go nights without sleep. He would deprive himself of sleep to discipline himself. He would endure cold nights outside without blankets. He would even whip himself. He would whip himself till he was bleeding in his back. And he would do these things, but really they're useless without the Spirit of God. Now, we don't do that today, But there are oftentimes, one of the pieces of advice that I was given jokingly when I got married is someone told me, son, when you get mad, kick the couch and take a walk. When you're about to get an argument, kick the couch and take a walk. You know, let me be clear, that doesn't really work. You say, why? Now, it's good to walk away and give yourself time to breathe. But if something is not dealt with in your heart and the sin of unrighteous anger in your heart, you can kick the couch. In fact, you can beat the couch till it's broken pieces. You can walk outside, take a walk for an hour, and when you come back, you will be ready to tear into another argument. All it takes is one word. Am I saying anything right here? Right? What I'm saying is it doesn't, those methods don't work. There must be something more to that. You say, if I can just go for a jog, if I can work out all the time, then it'll help me with my sins. It doesn't help. You may be taking your anger out in the gym. It doesn't relieve the anger. You may be thinking you're taking out your lustful desires by exercise. It doesn't work that way. Think about this. When you're doing self-discipline, all these methods to try and whip yourself into holy shape, you're only hurting your natural body. You're not hurting your body of death, your old nature. The devil kind of, I think he probably smiles about how our body of death rules us, our old nature, and then we beat up our physical body like it's the culprit, and we don't even touch the lusts of our heart. It's really a twofold sad thing. So what I'm saying is you can kill the natural man, the body, but you never touch the old man yourself. Like, I mean, the old classic example of slapping yourself, it doesn't work, you know. You're stupid, you shouldn't have done that. Slap yourself. It doesn't, those aren't means of killing sin. Number three, vows. Taking vows were never ordained by God to kill sin. Some people will say, take a vow that you won't indulge that sin, whatever it is, gambling or lust or whatever that sin is, or maybe a bad spending habit for your own pleasure's sake. That can be a sin in itself. Make a vow that you won't indulge this for a month or for 2 months or for a season. Let me be clear, vows were never given by God for that purpose. And what will happen is the sin in your heart will only rage more and more. And it knows and awaits the time when it will be set free. And it will often burst like a volcano. And usually the end of that man is worse than the beginning. Number three, or number four, self-performances. Some people think when they got sin, I just need to work harder for God. I've got things I'm dealing with. I need to go to church more. And you should. That has its right place. I need to witness more. I need to sing and pray. And you should. These are all good things. But let me be clear that the Bible never prescribes duties in order to fix sin in your life. The men in John Owen's day, they would pay penances to the church. They would do the Lord's work, and they would do these things and have a righteous air about them, thinking that this was helping them. Let me be clear. Doing the Lord's work is good for a healthy soul. Working out is good for you physically if you're healthy. But when you got the flu, going to the gym's not going to help, right? In fact, I don't recommend it. It's a great way to go to the hospital. You know, getting on the bench press with 103 fever with the flu. You think you got a problem with sin in your heart. Many people think that they can sweat that sin out by doing more and working more. But friend, you don't sweat out spiritual sickness, just like you don't sweat out the flu. You need treatment, and that treatment is through the Spirit of God. What I'm getting at, Paul sums up all this. Look in Colossians 2 and verse 23. Colossians 2, verse 23. When you try to do these methods and means and these things to fight sin in your life, it's like fighting fire with fire. You don't kill the flesh with the flesh. Jesus said, does the devil cast out devils? Is his kingdom divided? You're not going to put down your flesh by using the power of your flesh to do things to kill your sin. You'll never touch your lust. And Paul talks about that in Colossians 2 and verse 23. He said, which things have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. He said, well, these folks that do all these things, and they did it back in Paul's day. The Pharisees were very much this way. He said, these things have a show of wisdom. They sound like they'll work. They have an air of humility and neglecting of the body. It looks so holy and righteous to do all these things, but it's not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It don't work. It don't work. Now, notice number two tonight. We're going to move on. Number one, many folks try to use methods to kill sin that God never ordained. But number two, they'll use God-ordained methods, but not in their proper place and order. As I've already said, there are things God tells us to do to kill sin, and we'll talk about that later. There are things that Scripture ordains, such as praying. Praying is something we should do to kill sin. Fasting. Jesus talked about casting out demons. There's a certain type that goes not forth but by prayer and fasting. There are certain sins so prevalent in your heart, so molded to the disposition of your personality, that it will take praying and fasting to uproot them. Meditating on God's word, watching, setting a watch, certain times where you do these things altogether, removing temptation, cutting off the hand or plucking the eye. Those are all God-ordained methods. But notice, all these things must be seen as streams that flow from the Spirit of God. He is the fountain of those things. They must be connected to Him. They must flow from Him. They must be subordinate to faith in the Spirit. They must be under faith in the Spirit. In other words, you can pray all you want, but if you don't pray in faith that God will answer, prayer is useless. You can fast, you can watch, you can meditate, you can do all these things, but they must be done in faith, and they must be done from the power of the Spirit of God. Let me try and illustrate this or explain it a little better. You cannot take all these things God says to do and make them into a checklist. Well, if I pray this much, I'm praying this much, I'm fasting on this day of the week, and I'm meditating, and I'm reading my Bible, I'm doing all the things. There's not an X equals X formula to killing sin. Well, I did that, and I did that, and I did that. It doesn't work that way. If you do that, you will always be mortifying, and you'll never be able to come to the knowledge of true mortification. It won't work. There's nothing that can be done apart from the Spirit of God. Now, we'll talk about that. You should pray, fast, meditate, read God's word, surround yourself with the saints of God, remove temptation, but it must come first from the Spirit of God. Now, let's talk about that. Go to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. And I will be wrapping up just shortly here. Ezekiel chapter 11. I just want to emphasize that the work of killing sin is the work of the Spirit of God alone. It must be done through the Spirit, dependent on the Spirit of God. Ezekiel 11, look in verse 19. In these words, God is prophesying to Israel. I believe there are some promises here about the new covenant that God would give them. And thank the Lord that new covenant includes us as Gentiles. In Ezekiel 11 and verse 19, God promises them, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Notice, here's what God's saying. When in my new covenant, I'm the one that gives you a new spirit. I'm the one that gives you a new heart. I'm the one that removes the stony heart, gives you a heart of flesh. And in verse 20, I am the one. I will cause them to do my statutes, to walk after mine ordinances, and to do them. It is God in Philippians that both wills us and does within us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Look in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Actually, we'll start in verse 25. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you. This is the promise of the Spirit that's poured out on Pentecost, the prophecy of Joel. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you, underline the words, cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. It is God that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You will not walk in God's statutes without the Spirit of God causing you to. Does that make sense? Does it make sense that there is no walking in this, there's no doing the right thing and not doing the wrong thing, but by the power of the Spirit of God? In John 15 and verse 5, all of you know these words. Jesus told his disciples, abide in me. And then he says, without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. And it's the Spirit of God that gives us that something with God. If without him we can do nothing, then with him we can do everything. And it's the Spirit of Christ that represents Christ to us. Here's what I'm trying to get at tonight. You say, okay, I get it. The Spirit of God has to come first, before methods, before all these things. So how do I get him? That's a terrible way to put it, but here's what I'm saying tonight. How do you do it through the Spirit? You've got to seek the Spirit of God first. That's what I'm saying. That's very simple. If you want to kill sin, you must seek out the Spirit of God first. Mortification is done as we seek to abide in Christ and we submit to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians, I believe that's chapter 5. Yeah, chapter number 5. Be filled with the Spirit. You say, where do I start? Start by asking God for help. Start by asking him, then doing, by seeking God in prayer and submitting to the Word of God, which was written by the Spirit of God, and making your life to conform to it. And Paul put it the most simply that it could be put. In Galatians 6 and 5, in verse 25, he said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you're going to kill sin, you must walk in the Spirit of God. And what that simply means is, just like there must be an effort made to seek out God's help and to abide in him. Many people have one sin that they want to kill because that sin bothers them. But they're also okay with 10 other sins in their heart that don't bother them. Right? That one sin keeps you from, really, it's the most sensible and it deters your life. So you want to kill it, but you're not submitted enough to the Spirit of God that you want to deal with the other 10. Here's what you need to understand. All 11 of your sins grieve the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God is grieved by 10, he's not going to help you kill one. Does that make sense? All that is so you can go on doing the other 10 more happily. If you want the Spirit of God to help you, you're going to have to lay it all out there on the line and examine your heart by the Word of God and ask God to search you and know you and try you and show you. Boy, it is a very hard prayer to pray, God, show me my sins. I'm often afraid to pray it because I know there are things that I don't know about and it's going to hurt when I find out. It does hurt, but we're going to have to be willing to submit it all. We must be willing to confess all our sins to God and to test them all. God is not going to kill one sin. He will kill all the sins in our life. And that is why we must seek the Spirit of God. Now, how does the Spirit of God actually kill sin? This is a little bit deeper, more instructional. You say, Revis, all this frou-frou talk about the Spirit. Maybe you're skeptic of the Christian life. I don't see anything different. How do you know the Spirit of God? How does he do this? Well, there's three simple ways that the Spirit of God actually kills sin. Number one, he causes our hearts to abound with good fruit that's contrary to the flesh. There's only one garden where the flowers may actually choke out the weeds, and that's God's garden. God has the ability to grow the flowers of grace that they may actually be contrary to, and they may abound against the weeds. The Spirit of God, first of all, puts the fruit of the Spirit that's contrary to the flesh. He said in Galatians 5, these things are contrary. Number two, the Spirit of God actually and effectively weakens and consumes the root of lust in us. The sins, when I use the word lust, I'm talking about all the sins in our hearts. I won't read it to you, but write it down. Isaiah 4, in verse 3 through 4, God talks about taking away the filthiness of Israel, and he said that he'll do it by his spirit of burning. The Spirit of God burns and consumes literally, effectively, and actually the sins in our lives. We'll talk more about that. And then thirdly, the Spirit of God gives us sweet communion with Christ. And communion with Christ is the greatest way to deter and to kill our sin, because there's nothing better than that. No cheap thrill or sin can ever replace that communion with Christ. And when you lose it through sin, you want it back. But abiding in the Spirit does these three things. Now, as the musicians go ahead and come, maybe you're asking tonight, if the Spirit alone does this work, it's not me, it's the Spirit, then why don't I just leave it up to Him and go on? Just leave it up to Him and go on and live my life. John Owen says this, "The Holy Spirit, and I quote, preserves our own liberty and free obedience. He works in us and with us, but not against us or without us." Very simple. The Spirit of God requires you to submit to Him before He'll do any work in your heart. He's a gentleman, and He will not intrude where He's not invited, and He will not work where not we're not willing to work. Simple example, in Romans 8:26, did you know that every prayer you pray in faith to God is a prayer that the Spirit of God gave you and prays through you? The Spirit of God prays through us, but guess what? You still have the responsibility to pray. The Spirit initiates the prayers, but we work alongside the Spirit in praying and obedience. And in the same way, the Spirit of God kills sin, but we work sincerely beside Him to kill that sin. Mortification, the killing of sin, is the best evidence in your life that you are sincere in submitting to the Spirit of God and you want to serve God. You'll be serious about this work of killing sin. As you bow your heads, these altars are open. If you need to come pray, you come right now. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, God, that you'd help us tonight to always be killing sin. It's not through methods. It's not by man-made means. But it's through the Spirit of God. If someone here is struggling with a sin, especially that has a great hold on their heart, I pray, God, that you would release them from this, that they would lay it all on the altar tonight, that they would submit and grieve not the Spirit of God, and you can give them help. You promised in your word, you're always good to your promises. We ask this in Jesus' name. And amen. Would you stand with us? What page, Brother David?
375. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter.
Tonight. Thank you for being here. Come back and be with us Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, and pray that God would be with you this week and help you to live the Christian life. Saturday morning, also Monday night, tomorrow night is women's Bible study at 6:30 here at the church. Saturday morning at 9:30 a.m., we'll meet here at the church, everybody that can, and I hope that several can. We'll go out in Peraza 2 and just we'll hit some neighborhoods and some of the streets around here. and some apartment buildings, and we're just going to hand out door flyers. So if you've never done something like this, this is a great time to start. It's simple and it's easy, and it's for VBS. If anybody gets mad at you, just say, "Hey, we're working for the kids and for the Lord." You know, what can you say to that? But I hope that you'd come and serve. That's a great way to start. Any other announcements tonight? I'd like to ask Brother Ben Nix, would you dismiss us in prayer?